The following is message number 8 of the 2018 Midwest Team Reunion.
Okay, praise the Lord for the team reunion. The topic is furtherance. It's fellowship under the furtherance of the gospel. So how many saints from Fairborn are joining us for the first time this morning? How about you stand up if this is your first meeting for the reunion this weekend? Got some back there. Okay, all right. Hey, good. All right, great. Glad to have you. You're jumping in on the last meeting, so we'll try to give you a little bit of review. But how about we introduce all the out-of-town guests? So, you know, these times are good for blending, getting to know one another. We're going to have lunch together, so it's a good chance to meet somebody you don't know so well, or reunite with somebody you hadn't seen for a while and have lunch together. You can always eat lunch with the saints in your locality throughout the year, but not too many chances to come when you get to see other brothers and sisters. It's one body. That loaf we enjoyed this morning represents the universal church. And so that's all the members of the Lord's body, and the Lord's gathered some of us from 5 different states, I guess, at least. So how about we introduce you by state? How about we start with Michigan? This is for the sake of the local saints, so you can get to know your fellow brothers and sisters in the Midwest. Yay, Midwest. Go, Midwest. We're here for the Midwest. Okay, so we're going to go by Michigan. How about by city again? Just go Ann Arbor. Okay.
Kalamazoo.
Ann Arbor. Ann Arbor, okay. Three cities from Michigan. They traveled how far to visit? What's the furthest drive?
4 hours.
Okay, so they came 4 hours to see you.
Amen.
So don't ignore them. Receive them. Welcome them. Have a good time with them. Okay, thank you. And then how about we drop down to Indiana? Cities from Indiana. Who we got?
Lafayette.
Indianapolis. South Bend. And another one?
Lafayette.
Okay, 3 cities from Indiana. Great. All right, a little bit closer.
Amen.
Yeah. And then going over to Wisconsin. That's a little further drive, right?
That
wow.
Long drive.
So what are our cities in Wisconsin?
Milwaukee.
Let's all say amen for Milwaukee.
Amen for Milwaukee. Yay.
In Madison.
All right. We're growing. Madison. And then Illinois. Got. Oh, my. Okay. We're growing in Illinois. What cities do we have from Illinois?
We have Chicago.
Chicago.
Champaign.
Champaign. How about raise your hand if you're from Champaign? Let's see how many are from Champaign. Okay, Chicago. Oh, good, good. About equal number. Great. Thank you so much for coming. And then that leaves Ohio. We heard that's the Great River. Ohio means the Great River, right? There's a great river, a great stream flowing through Ohio, the living stream, God's living water. So what city do we have in Ohio other than Fairborn?
Columbus.
Cincinnati. And Fairborn, right? And Springfield. All right, Springfield, springing up. Okay, great. Anybody else? Anybody didn't stand up?
Texas.
We got Chris and Tim. Actually, we recognize about 6 or so of you, 6 or 7. How about you stand up? I know Rebecca, she went to UT Austin. Scott was raised in Austin. Come on, just stand up. You can see the ones. Rebecca was at UT. She transplanted over. We thought we would get her, but she's the niece of Chris. And then Daniel Smith was off the UT campus, and he married and has children. All right. Then there was this brother. He's a professor. He was at UT. And there was somebody else. Is that it? Leon, where's Leon? Where'd you go? Leon right there. Yeah. And Dion, Leon and Dion. And so because we've been laboring on the campus, we have a couple of church kids and a couple off the campus. So we took care of our church kids, so they're still going on, and we gained some off the campus. So I'm glad they could spread around and come to the Midwest and help as sons of the kingdom.
Amen.
They are now planted in the Midwest. Okay, you should have an outline or two. Raise your hand if you don't have one. They made extra copies, and the ushers can get copies. We may not have a booklet. We had about 11 extra booklets. You can give those away if you have them. Any extra? If not, just raise your hand. You can get, I think you should have message 2. We're going to finish that up. And message 3, we'll wrap it up here. Hopefully give a little time for everybody to share a little bit before we leave, before we have lunch together. Okay, let's continue. Just in the way of review, we're going to be a little more specific about sharing the gospel. We feel like this is a shortage among many of the campus teams and churches, is that we are not that active with outreach, with contacting people. And if you look in the New Testament, that was a major move of God, has to do with contacting people. The disciples were raised up. So there's a base. So don't flip into the concept that, oh, there's no base for this. I'm by myself and I'm scared of the gospel. So shut down and you just zone out. So don't do that. We've been talking this weekend about the homes. Do all of you have a place to live? We drove the meeting hall this morning. I didn't see any of you out on the street with your little cup asking for a handout. Are any homeless? Anybody here homeless? Okay, that must mean we're all included. So we haven't eliminated anybody. We all have a nest, some kind of place, and that's where God likes to do his business, in our home, not just a home meeting. So the place where God carries out his God-ordained way is not the campus, and not just a home meeting, but our homes where we live. And Chris shared a little quote from God's frozen people, not God's chosen people, but God's frozen, like the Midwest temperature, not people. But like, I heard he gets down below 0. I don't know if I can handle that. Frozen. And what does that mean? Is that when the place of, what was it? The place of
worship
moved from the homes, this is about 300 AD, to formal religious buildings. Then a system rose up where you have clergy, laity, and the clergy was active, but the laity froze. So moving out of the homes, which is where warm is, I think the Spanish word for homes is hogar. Anybody speak Spanish? And what does that hogar mean? What's the basis for that? Huh? Warm, fireplace. So if the Spanish word for hogar, the Spanish word for homes, is someplace that's warm, it's inviting, it's home. And so when the early believers were brought out of their homes where they worshiped in their homes. They brought Christ into their homes, into their home life, into their marriages, into raising their kids, into having saints over. It was just they were happy campers. And then the system came in and got us out of our homes, took reading the Bible, singing, praising, enjoying house to house, going around, having a church life day to day in the homes. And we got transferred into formal religious buildings where you have professional people speaking and everybody else just nodding off or frozen. So this is a ministry meeting. This is not a church meeting. Church meetings are characterized by what?
Mutuality.
So this is not a church meeting. So if you're visiting today and you say, I visited the church in Fairborn, wrong.
Amen.
This is not a church meeting.
Amen.
It's called a ministry meeting, which there's room for that too, like Paul spoke in Troas. So there is time where we gather for ministry, but that's not the church life. The church life is mutual.
Amen.
And it's mutual because we're all members of the body.
Amen.
We all have a function. We're all necessary. What member of my body right now is not necessary? Don't say my appendix. Every member of my body is active right now. It's all necessary. They all have functions. So from the littlest to the largest, we need all the members functioning. So how are you going to function? Sorry, this morning we stole your prophesying time. We just cut out your function because we want to share a particular burden about functioning. Oh, Lord Jesus. In the gospel, opening our mouth, but don't get scared about, don't know how to do that. We have a base, we have vital groups, we have homes, we have each other, and we have the Lord.
Amen.
So it's something that we like to enter into. We feel there's some burden about having a life of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. Not a big blitz, a big campaign, but just gradually building up a habit of contacting people, sharing the Lord, enjoying the Lord, and dispensing Christ into people. Okay, so you're not by yourself. You got homes, you got companions. You have some serving ones that can help you out, train you, or go with you, students, community saints. And again, we're talking mainly about the campus today because this is a reunion of some that labor on the campus, but actually everybody's on the team. Because we see threefold cord, we need students, we need some serving ones full time, we need all, what does that say?
All saints.
So all are included and all are necessary if we're going to have an effective outreach in the city. Even many cities don't have a campus. So you can just, there's no campus to fish on. But does that mean there should be no church there or no increase there? Absolutely not. But it's an advantage if you have a campus. Like we saw in the first message, God has gathered all the young men and women who are wanting to progress through education, and they've gathered into these schools. That's why they're called schools. Why are they called schools? Because it's fish. Schools of fish. You don't hear schools of cows, do you? Or schools of elephants. Schools are for fish. And that's where he gathered all of the Jeremiahs. Stand up, Jeremiah. Here is a strapping young farm boy off Iowa farm. And where'd you go to school?
I went to Nebraska.
Okay, so he was gathered off the farm and gathered with 20 or 30 other thousand Nebraskans. Oh, Nebraska, what a great state to labor. Look at that. There's a bunch of those people out there, right? Just like you. Oh, Lord Jesus, doesn't that stir your spirit up? And look at this guy. He's for God. Now he's serving God full time. He left the farm. He went to school, and then we gained those off the farm. And so there's a special, okay, thanks. There's a special arrangement in our society today that didn't exist centuries ago, that all these young, open people are gathered in these pools, schools, and we can go there and cast our net. So we had a little bit of background about the opportunity we have. But you may be here and you may not care about that age group. So I guess you don't matter to the Lord, and this fellowship to you today doesn't concern you. Wrong. So we hope you have burdens for all those kids that were here just a few minutes ago. Some are downstairs, some are upstairs, some are taking care of them. We have, if you're in the home and you're vitally related, homes are based on, homes mean relatedness. Homes are built on related people. So we're talking about relatedness in the body of Christ. And if you're related with some other members and you're a young mother, Probably your burden is young children with other mothers. So maybe your home gathering or your Bible group is about where you are in life, and you're praying about the children and the neighborhood children. And that's what your real burden is. You don't care about a 6'4 farm boy. That's not where your life is, and that's not what your burden is. Great. I'm glad you care for the young people and the junior high and the high school. The children, we just read in the parable, they're seeds of the kingdom, and they're scattered. We're applying it to the campus, but they're scattered in whatever school they're in, whatever neighborhood they're in. We're all sons of the kingdom, and the Lord has sown us in our environment so that we could grow and we could be fruitful and those around us could get to know the Lord and get to be brought into the church life and enjoy God's move on the earth. Okay, so don't tune out just because it's a team reunion of ones that primarily have some interest in the campus. If that's not your case, we still have some good news for you. Amen. The gospel. Amen. Okay, so let's turn to page 7. It should be the second page of outline 2. And this topic is raising up a community life. That's the church life. And we want to raise that up on the campus. And if you're not around a campus, raise it up in your neighborhood. Neighborhoods are called community because people live together in a neighborhood, but unfortunately in our society, we don't know our neighbors that well. We have a garage opener, and we just drive into our garage. We open the garage door, drive into the garage, shut the garage door, and then we never even see who lives around us. So these communities are gotten more and more less personal, more on the devices, more electronic, more and less personal. So meet your neighbors. Amen. Go knock on the door and take them some fruit or just say hi to them. We need to learn to meet people, to reach out to people.
Amen.
That's the way of the gospel. And you don't have to go and tell them from Genesis to Revelation. We call it gen rev them. Just don't be afraid of having to, what to say. Just go say hi.
Amen.
Let's all practice. Hi.
Hi.
I'm your neighbor.
We're
glad to have you in the neighborhood. Just meet people. Just get around people. Just open to people. Be out-facing. We have the church life, and we need the church life. We need each other because we're going on as a group. You know, the Lord has left us in the world, but we're not of the world, so we're moving as a group through the world. So we need a tight community. We need a church life. We need each other, but we also need to not just be inward-facing, but we need to be outward-facing so other people can get in to the church life. I'm afraid in a lot of cases we're very tight with each other, and others are wanting to come in, but we're not tuned into that. We're not accommodating. We don't allow them to come in, and so they have a hard time getting through that barrier. So this can be a problem. And the problem is that the churches don't increase. And that's the situation somewhat today, is that we're not growing that much, we're not increasing that much, but we're all getting older. So what does that mean? If you're not growing in number, but you're all getting older, that means you're dying out. And I think that's why y'all got this great hall, is the people had it before. They, whatever they were doing with it, eventually we were told their numbers went down, 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 so they couldn't even keep the hall, so they lost it. I hope we don't lose a hall. We need to have more districts. We need to be growing.
Amen.
We need to be expanding. If the church is the real body of Christ, it should be growing.
Amen.
Everybody agrees, right?
Amen.
Okay, well, it's up to us. Oh, Midwesterns. The Midwest is yours. You've been allotted a portion of these five great states. What an awesome section of the United States.
Yeah.
What an awesome section, and there's a definite burden.
Yeah.
If you haven't been around for a while, there's a definite feeling about the Midwest and all of the U.S. Some have even moved here. How about if you stand up if you moved here according to that burden, according to that leading? How about you just stand up, let's just see the ones who've migrated here for this very purpose. How about you stand up right now?
Amen.
Look at all these. They're all transplants. They came to the great Midwest as sons of the kingdom, as seeds to be planted to raise up Midwesterns. So they left California. They left another California. They left Texas. They left another California, another Texas, another California. Texas and California have been stripped and planted over here. Where, you're from where? Texas. Okay, Washington, Texas. Okay, so, and hopefully more will come.
Amen.
But they're here to further the Lord's move. So there's a definite burden to gain the Midwesterns for the Lord.
Amen.
For the kingdom. Okay, let's look at the number, page number 7, Roman numeral 4. We just finished a parable about Matthew 13. And that's for the growing and producing of the kingdom of the heavens. And now verse 4, Roman numeral 4, let's read that together. We grow
by lifting up our eyes, looking on the fields, emphasis in our case, ministering Christ into students, and eating the Christ in them. God is also fed with Christ.
Okay, so campus is in our case, again, talking specifically, but in some of your cases, that's not the field. Your field is somewhere else, which is great. In the parable, the fields is the world, so it's not the campuses. There were no campuses back then. So we're just making a specific application. Here it is. We grow, and the parable in Roman numeral 3 in Matthew 13 was about growing and producing fruit. So how does this growth as seeds of the kingdom, as the kingdom seeds, as the sons of the kingdom planted, how is it that you grow and produce fruit? So here's John 4. How about someone read this for us? One of you brothers want to read, Chris? Or?
So the whole section?
Read 31 through 42.
Okay. In the meantime, the disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples therefore said to one another, Has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months, and then the harvest comes? Behold, I tell you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white for harvest.
Amen.
He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto eternal life, in order that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And many of the Samaritans from that city believed into him because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to remain with them, and he remained there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, It is no longer because of your speaking that we believe, for we ourselves have heard and know that this one is truly the Savior of the world.
Amen. Okay, so I think you're all familiar with the situation, this woman in chapter 4 of John. And so the disciples peel off to get something to eat. They come back, and he says in 32, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So here are the disciples, and they're unaware of the food the Lord was eating. And then the disciples, they said, they checked with each other, hey, did you slip him something to eat? What's he talking about? 33, anyone brought him anything to eat? The disciples said then, anyone give him something to eat? 34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So my food. So the Lord's food was to do the will of him who sent him, that's the Father, and to finish his work. So this was food to the Lord Jesus. This woman became a drink to him and food to him. And this was a sinful person who was being turned to the Lord. And she went then, before that, it says 35, do you not say there are yet 4 months, and then the harvest comes? So the thought in the disciples was there's 4 more months, and then there'll be a harvest. So he says, don't say that. That concept is wrong. Don't think that it's four more months, and then there's going to be a harvest. He said to them, I tell you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white for harvest. So this can be a situation where the disciples, they're very comfortable with each other. There's 12 of them. They went as a group to go buy food. They came back, and they're thinking, well, we got 4 more months. We'll just be the disciples. We'll hang out with the Lord, and then in 4 more months we'll consider reaching out. But he's telling them, don't think that way. That's the wrong concept. Lift up your eyes. So many times in the church life, even maybe in the homes, we've been in the homes and we've been a group in the homes for 1 month, 2 months, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, and we're really happy with each other. We're going on. That's great. It's much better to be in a home than not in a home. But how about lifting up our eyes and looking? So a lot of times on the campus, some of the ones on the campus, especially if you're raising the church and you're just you've got your companions, that's great. We need the companions. But would the Lord speak to you to lift up your eyes? So here are these three companions again. Companions. Okay, here they are, real tight, real. They're just got their little Bible group going, and they're happy with each other. They meet up on campus. That's good. They need this. This is a base. It's much better than being by yourself, isolated. That's dangerous. So you need a companion. But now, like the 12, they had companions. There were twos and threes among the 12. But the Lord's telling them, okay, so y'all are all in-facing, looking at each other. So lift your eyes up and look on the fields, for they are white. They're white for harvest. So we're trying to turn we're in-facing, and we need that as a base, but we need to progress to lift up our eyes. So now, you know, y'all are all chummy looking down. Now you just lift your eyes up. Look, EJ. Look on the fields. They're already white for harvest. Y'all are here talking about, well, in 4 months, maybe there'll be some fruit, and we'll just hang out together. It's us four no more. We're just so good together, so chummy. The Lord is saying, wrong concept. Get those eyes up and look on the field. They're white. So go get them, boys. Yeah. Okay, so then he explains that the coordination, some have already labored. Here I think it's referring to the ones that already read the Pentateuch. They were already speaking. They were already reading God's word. And so there was just a need to come in and reap those. Already some had labored. And on the campuses, there are grandmas, there's grandpas, there's moms who've been praying for their kid. They've sent them to this liberal university. They're afraid they're going to get snagged into some walk of life that would... We just were talking last night. I think the stat is 3/5 of the people coming in on campuses that claim to be Christians lose their faith by the time they graduate. That's staggering. They come in and they confess to be Christian when they leave. 3/5 of them are not confessing to be Christians. That's because there's so many other things on the campus. So parents are just, the Christian parents are scared to death. Our kids are going to get swept away into all the evil things or even the good things. The real Christian parents are afraid even the good things they'll get swept into and lose their walk with the Lord. So there's a need to be speaking the gospel, to be meeting these people, and to be sharing the Lord with them. So there's people praying. There's some already sowing. We just need to go reap. And then the woman, all she said, it says in verse 39, he told me all that I've done. Do you think she had a great gospel message? Do you think she expounded God's economy? No, she just testified of this person. He told me all that I've done. Come see a man. It's just declaring. I mean, it doesn't take a lot. Tell him you're a Christian. Tell him you read the Bible. Tell him you meet with somebody Christian at home. You don't have to have a full gospel. Just let them know about Jesus. And then they came and they believed, and then they said, it's no longer because you're speaking, but we ourselves have heard. So they came to him and heard his word. So when we meet people and we get them into the word, I heard the ones on Madison, they're reading the Bible, New Testament, through the year. So they get to hear the word. We bring them into word. They get to hear God speaking. And then they believe, not just because we're saying that he's the Lord, he's the Savior, but they themselves hear that from him. So the point here is that we grow by lifting up our eyes, looking on the fields, ministering Christ and the students, and then this becomes food. This was food to the Lord. If you've led someone to the Lord, if you've helped a young Christian grow, you have a spiritual baby, that is food to us. And that's not just food to us, but God enjoys feasting on that one. He's so happy to be fed. Okay, then 15, 16, let's read that together. Romans.
That I might be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, a laboring priest of the gospel of God, in order that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, having been sanctified in the Holy Spirit.
So here's a laboring priest offering up to the Gentiles, offering the Gentiles that might be acceptable, sanctified in the Holy Spirit. So this shows God is feeding on the sacrifices, just like we're in Leviticus right now. Those offerings are for God to get fed. Wow. So here you have sinners being offered up by the laboring priests. Who are the laboring priests? Is it just Marty? Or just Ken? We're in sad shape if that's all we got. Who are the laboring priests?
We are.
Good. We are. We are. The younger, the better.
Amen.
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 To offer God, do you like to eat?
Amen.
The guys I was eating breakfast with this morning had several helpings. Yesterday they were eating Chick-fil-A, about three or four helpings. They like to eat. We like to eat. It's enjoyable to eat. And these ones that get led to the Lord, the Christ in them is so fresh, so sweet, so tasty, just Christ coming out of them. And then God, oh, just a savory, it's just a very tasty dish to our God, to feed our God, right? He likes to be fed. Let's go on to number 5. Let's read that.
Preaching the gospel is a worship and service to God. Not merely a word, according to the Greek word in Romans 1:9, which means serve and worship.
Okay, this is a footnote in the Recovery Version. The verse is, God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit. So that serving is not a work. We're not talking about, oh, no, now I just go out and do the work. It's actually means serve in worship. So it's a... Sir, it's a worship and a service to God, not just a work. So we have to have the concept, we're worshiping God. We're serving him when we share the gospel, when we share Christ. It's not just a duty, it's not just a work, it is worship, it is service. And then last point, encourage our students to meet people, take them out on the gospel, table with them on the campus and help them identify the seeking ones by helping them follow up. So we have an internship that we have in the summer. We help the students throughout the school year, but then there's a special time when we're getting ready for the incoming freshmen, and we have an internship training, and so we help them to meet people. Maybe I'll just save that. Let's go on to message number 3. I'll bring in a little bit of the internship fellowship as y'all requested. Okay, this one is on gospel outreach and follow-up. And we'll just hit some high points in this one. And we want to save a little time for you to respond. So pay attention and take notes of what experience you'd like to share or something that you'd like to strengthen. So this is on gospel outreach and follow-up. So outreach is the first Roman numeral, and then follow-up is the second one. Then we have a third point about recognizing the seasons and prioritizing our labor. So we're, I think if we ask Brother Jeremiah about farming, and we may do that to get a little help. We asked for farmers yesterday, Jeremiah, and you weren't here. He was recovering. He's healthy today. What does it take to be an effective farmer? And I think he would tell us about seasons. There are certain times when you put the seed in the ground, like not now, right? It's frozen. You can't even get the ground. So there's you have to be wise into God's the way God has designed creation to bring forth fruit. So we have to sow according to season and recognize that. Okay, let's go back to Roman number 1 on page 8. Gospel outreach, how about to read point A?
Speaking to people about the Lord is the spontaneous desire of the divine life within every believer.
True or false?
True.
I think all of us, even no matter how scared we are, how young we are, because we met this wonderful person and he's done so much for us, there's just this feeling inside, the divine life within us, as a spontaneous desire to say something. And that's kind of where we get tripped up, is we think we have to speak to them the first time we meet them about the Lord. No, you don't have to do that. How did the Lord approach the woman? What did he say? Did he say, I'm the Savior? Did you read your Bible? What did he say? Give me something to drink. Didn't even ask her, hey, could you give me something to drink? He said, give me something to drink. I'm thirsty. I'm weary. I've been journeying all day. Very much fitting the circumstance. And then it led to the whole city getting saved. So this the way we approach people, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. But there's a desire in us to share Christ. Okay, B, read that.
Going out on the gospel with others gives us boldness.
2x2 is a principle in the Bible. You may be able to do it by yourself, and there's times when you'll be by yourself and you have opportunity, but the principle is in pairs, 2x2. So you're not alone. It gives you boldness. Read C.
Having been
okay, has anybody here just been saved for a year or less? Anybody in the room that young in the Lord? No? Okay. Well, even if you were, even for less than a month, even less than a week, you have something. You have Christ. You have an experience of Christ. You got saved. In fact, you're the best ones because your experience is so fresh. Okay, then D. Okay, all the older saints, I guess you're just out. Too bad for you. You're done. No. This is, again, focusing on the campus and encouraging our young people. When you're in the campus, then there's mostly young people, so you have an advantage being a young person. But I'm still out there speaking the gospel just as much as they are.
Amen.
Amen.
Me too.
Me too. And I'm going to keep doing that until I can't speak or I can't walk anymore. Because it's just in me, and I know where the fish are. So it doesn't matter if you're older. They listen to me. I mean, they probably listen to students in a different way, but some, you know, they're looking for somebody older because they know the young people are all got the same problems they do. So it's an advantage, though, if you're young. Okay, go to E. Okay, so first of all, pray.
Amen.
And there's some different ways to approach someone. Sometimes it's good to introduce yourself and why you're talking to them, especially in today's age where there's high security and suspicion. We just go up and we say, hi, I'm EJ, I'm with Christians on Campus. So you identify right away who you are, so it takes away their fear. Then sometimes you might comment about what they're wearing or what they're doing. There's some examples, or you may utilize something in the environment. We have a UT tower that says, a tower on the campus that says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So if I'm around that area, I sometimes will point to the tower and say, look on your tower, look what those words are. Have you ever thought about those words? So I just bring in the environment, and it can be an effective way to begin the conversation. Okay, how about three? Okay, so you ask them a question, and that gives you some direction. For some of us carry our pocket Bible, so we can show them a verse and read it to them. Okay, this is, we call these gospel strolls. This is different than the table. If you're tabling, that's one way to meet people, but now this is related, this fellowship's relating to go on gospel strolls, so you have your Bible with you. Then if they're already a Christian, number five, and connect with another Christian group, we can simply nourish them with some spiritual food without any intentions except to feed them and send them on their way. We're not here to persuade people to join our group. We're feeding Christ to people, and the Christ will lead them to where they should meet. Six people, regardless of their condition or stance, should feel closer to God after meeting you than they felt before meeting you. Amen. Never argue. You want to leave a person closer to Christ, even though they're not ready. They're not a son of peace at that point in their life. They still have a better feeling toward the Lord than when you met them, rather than pushing them away. Sometimes we'd like to argue our case and make our case. Well, they're making their case as well. So it's not recommended. Seven, if they're not regenerated, then we can help them, realizing that faith comes by hearing. So we'd like to lead them to the Lord. Eight, if we share the gospel, we have to watch for the window of faith to open when the seal the deal, by leading them to pray when calling on the name of the Lord Jesus with calling. So a lot of times we're talking and they're interested in listening to us, but we just talk and talk and talk, and they're ready to pray, but we don't, you know, we're so wrapped up in our dissertation that we lose the window and then we never close the deal. So if you don't know, well, we don't have time for illustrations, but this is what we do in internship training. We go through this and we practice training our students about what we call the window of faith, or seal the deal. Okay, nine, if you have a positive interaction, try to exchange contact information and follow up soon with acknowledgement and face-to-face. So we want to see them again. So if you don't get their number, don't get a time to meet with them again, it's very unlikely that you're going to gain them because you're not meeting with them. Very obvious. Then read 10 together.
If the connection was not positive, realize that no experience on the gospel is negative. At the very least, you can pray for that person's salvation. Perhaps no one on the entire earth has ever offered up one prayer for that person's salvation. And the Lord arranged that little interaction just so you could pray for them and give the Lord a way to begin His work.
Very good. Okay, then 11, let's read 11. For example, watch me said of the thousands of atheists that I've met. Think of all the people, of the thousands of atheists. So he must have talked to at least 2,000 atheists, not just other people, but just atheists alone he's talking about. Could have been 3,000, 4,000, could have been 10,000. So that means he was meeting people. So if you talk to several thousand atheists, I think you're going to pretty much know their story. So you just keep gaining experience. But if you don't ever talk to people, you don't know where people are at, you don't know what's on their mind, you don't know how to respond. So the point is practice. And then I've learned that when you ask a yes or no question regarding praying to receive the Lord, the response is almost always no. So now I tell them to pray to receive Christ. Amen. We have the authority of the economical spirit. So this is my case. I gained some experience in this area, so I'm sharing with them. When it gets down to the point of leading them, you know, this may not be the first time I've met them, so it's at some point, and they're open, and you just can watch body language, you can sense the spirit, and so you know when it's time. And so I don't ask them now, do you want to pray? I just say we're going to pray now. And I've had very few people ever say, no, I'm not going to pray. And maybe it's because I'm older and they just want to respect me or something. I don't know. But when they pray, we lead them in prayer. We pray a little phrase and we tell them ahead of time what we're going to do. That we're going to pray a little phrase and I want you to make that your prayer. You're not praying to me because I can't save you. I'm in the same boat you're in. Explain, pray out loud, but softly, because we don't want to disturb the environment. And you just make this your prayer. You're opening to the Lord in your heart. So we just go through a very basic prayer about, you know that, right? How to lead people. You don't need to. Okay. So then they receive the Lord, and then we try to follow up with them. So we can show them some verses in the Bible, meet them again, and that's what this point's about. So just help them to pray. Okay, then I'll follow up. Follow-up is where we are weaker. At least in most of our experiences, we can get out on the gospel and we can help people, but then on a campus at least, then our follow-up is somewhat weak. We can be out getting a bunch of names, even we can lead people to the Lord, but then we go about our life and we just drop. It's like a woman having a baby, and then she get all that labor, and then she leaves the baby there. So follow-up is critical. Here's some basic points about follow-up. I'm not going to get into this in a lot of detail. The definition is it's a parental care given to new or young believers in order to bring them to spiritual growth and fruitfulness. Why don't you read 2 and 3?
Follow-up is intensely detailed and personal, and it takes a great deal of effort. Follow-up is indeed a life imparted into another. It is imparting your life into somebody else.
And you have the verses there in Thessalonians about nursing mothers imparted our life to you. And then the basis of follow-up, having a heart of love to care for people. Our care for others should be initiated from our love for Christ and having an intimate concern for others. So there's a basis for follow-up. Then there's a practice, which is personal contact. So it's very labor-intensive. It's time-consuming. It's inconvenient. Just like a mother with a new baby. The baby wants to eat. The mother goes without sleep. Taking care of a young one requires some investment in your time, some care, it comes out of a heart for them, and then it gets down to some practical practices to follow up. The price tag is your time, yourself, your convenience, and the results of follow up. We grow in life. Mm-hmm. We're saved from a host of things. Amen. A joyful life. Fruit that remains and multiplies, and boasting before our Lord at his coming. How about that?
Amen.
For results? We grow. So if you think your growth in life is somewhat stagnant and the church is kind of ho-hum, routine, not that exciting, guess what you need? Some babies.
Amen.
You need some spiritual babies, and then you'll grow in life. Well, I just thought they grow in life. No, you'll actually grow in life. And then you'll be saved from a host of things because it's going to take your time. So you won't have as much time for Netflix and for social media. You'll be, huh?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You'll get saved. That's why the verse in Timothy says a woman saved through what?
Childbearing.
Why is a woman saved through childbearing? How does that make sense? No time for her to get into other things, and she has to focus her attention off herself onto another life. This is good for man. The fall caused us to be self-centered, self-seeking, self-glorifying. It's all about self. And so that gets reversed when your eyes get off yourself and onto the people. That's why a woman is saved through childbearing, is she now has to consider somebody else's life and not just her own. Same in the spiritual world. If we're just fruitless and barren, and it's all about my aches and pains, my financial problems, my children, my 401k, my car, my house, you just get consumed. But if you have someone else to take care of, then that just gets pushed aside. It'll be okay. You take care of God's interests, he'll take care of the rest, right? Okay, so we're saved through childbearing, a joyful life. That verse in John, your joy be made full. The fruit that remains and multiplies. You have some boasting before the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything about those 5 points that doesn't sound appetizing to you? But it comes at a price, right? It comes at a cost. Cost yourself. Okay, how about we move on to recognizing the seasons and prioritizing our labor? Some of you have seen this before. We call it sow, grow, reap. It's a section from the ministry. Moving on to another parable in the same chapter of Matthew 13. And this time, the sowing is the seed of life, the word. And the other parable we had this morning, it was who was being sown in the first parable we talked about? The people, the sons of the kingdom. You're a son of the kingdom. You're the one the Lord has sown, either on the campus or your neighborhood or your job or wherever. This parable, it's sowing the word. And maybe for the sake of time, I think you're familiar with this parable. It's the one that grew into a great tree, but it was supposed to be an herb. What's the difference, farm boy, between an herb and a perennial? Anybody? What's the difference between an herb, a mustard seed, and a tree? Herbs are annual. What does that mean?
Every year
you got to plant, you got to sow it, it grows, you reap it, you clear the ground, and again next year what has to happen? You have to put the seed in the ground. Versus a tree, which is perennial, means you plant it once and it grows, right? Every year by year. You don't have to replant it. So this is where the church supposed to be sojourning through the earth and not get rooted in the earth, but it went awry and it became a great tree. So that's the negative side. The positive side is a church should be like a mustard plant producing fruit annually. That's what it was supposed to be. And so let's look at what an herb is supposed to be like. If you read the first line of the second paragraph under expecting the seed to grow as an herb, you see that? It starts with God's intention. Let's all read that sentence. God's intention is to sow, grow, reap again and again. It's like a wheat crop, which is sown and harvested over and over again. So God's intention is that we would sow, grow, reap again and again, year by year, like a wheat crop, which is sown and harvested over and over. That means there's something to eat year by year. And then the last sentence in that paragraph, let's read that. The church can be food to men, and it can feed men, but it must be reaped bundle by bundle, again and again, like crops of herbs. The church. So we can eat, but if there's nothing, there's no sowing, growing, and reaping, then we're going to be hungry. So if we want God to eat and us to eat, then we have to sow, grow, and reap. So here's a little song. I want to stop in a few minutes, so I think we'll just skip that. It's a little song about sow, grow, reap. Some of you know it, right? And then let's go on to prioritizing our labor by identifying the signs of a seeker. Why do we need to prioritize? Not all ground is the same. We just saw that in that parable. Our time and capacity are limited. And then here are some signs of a seeker. So hunger for the word, attracted to Christ versus other things, positive response to the interpreted word versus being full, positive response to the meetings versus talking about their meeting, two-way fellowship, willing to pay a price, having more eyes and being open to more eyes. What this means is sometimes we get attached to somebody and we have a real love for them, but they're not going anywhere. So that means bringing in other people to fellowship about this person. Is this person really responding, or are you just attached to this person? So that means you bring in other eyes to consider, is this fruit going to remain? Then following the anointing, even though the other items in this may not be... there may not be a response to these in these earlier letters here, but there's still some anointing, some feeling about this person, so you would still stay with them because you feel, even though they're not coming to the meeting or they don't call you back, you still feel the Lord's active in this person. So there's different rates of growth. Not everybody's going to spring up right away, and so we don't want to leave the people who are slower growers. Some of you are slower growers, right?
Right.
But you're here. Amen. And so you have to go by the Spirit. Essentially, it comes down to knowing the anointing of the Lord to continue or not. So we want to sow and grow and reap and bear fruit.
Amen.
For the church so they could come into the church and be remaining fruit. So we just were in GTC City, El Paso, and we were there as a team of trainees for about 2 weeks. And there's a church there, but they don't have any outreach on the campus. They've got some church kids there. So for the 2 weeks we were there, we wanted to labor so that we could leave some responsive people in their hands. So what we did, there's 24,000 students on that campus. So we ended up passing out about 12,000 flyers. They were just very open to receive our flyers. And the flyers were about coming to Bible study. So we had several Bible studies. We got probably 120 names. People signed up at the table or came to the Bible study. And so we went from 24,000 people to 12,000 people, to 120 people, and then we started getting with them one-on-one and seeing who was repeating coming to the Bible studies during those 2 weeks. And so we were culling through thousands of people to get down to the most responsive ones. So we had about a list of 20 that were coming around quite a bit, and then when we left them, we decided they can't take care of 20 people, so we left them with 5 males and 5 females. So we had all these 120 names. We had their information and who was their shepherd, and then categories. Did they come? Did they respond to our text? Did they come to the Bible study? Did they come to the other Bible study? Did they come to the cookout? Did they come to the home gathering? Did they get with them face-to-face? How many times did they get face-to-face? So we just totaled up those activities, and then we focused on the ones who were responding the most. They were giving us more of their time. So we were culling, I just call it culling through all these thousands of people so the church in El Paso can grow and they could focus on the ones that were most responsive. So I know... that's not something that's commonly done during a semester, but at the beginning of the semester, that's principle is you got all these freshmen coming in. We have 8,000 freshmen at UT. Daniel, do we catch you as a freshman or are you a sophomore? You're a freshman. So we actually learned a lot from Daniel from those days. Daniel's been, that was, what year was that, Daniel?
2002.
So we've made a lot of progress since then. We do a lot better gaining freshmen because we have this internship where we train people how to talk to people. We have a training session. We take them out for 2.5 days, almost 3 days, just the students who want to be in internship, and we teach them how to, come on, stand up, Jordan, how to meet people, how to shake their hand, how to, you know, the first impression was it's within a few seconds a person's making a decision about you. It's called first impression. So we looked at the study about this research and found out that there's the three V's, which are vocal, visual, and verbal. So a person is sizing you up in America, this is American culture, within a few seconds, visually, vocally, and verbally, they are making some decision about you. So we train the students how to have good posture, how to shake a hand properly. It's thumbs up with the palm, and this is called the web of your hand. So you go web to web. You want to meet the web, and a couple of pumps like that, and a big smile. Hi, my name's Tim.
Hi, Tim.
Hi, Tim. Okay, so, and then you repeat their name. It's Jordan. So you use their name. So there's research on first impressions. So we want to make a good first impression so we can see them again. They feel comfortable around us. They're happy to meet us. So we have the students. We go through role-playing. We go through examples and practice sessions. We have them. We'll have them, okay, before we tell them all these things about handshakes and two pumps and, you know, kind of the standard. Of course, it doesn't always work that way. We have them talk to someone that they don't know in the internship and see how they can carry on a conversation without bringing up Christ. Just talk to somebody without talking about anything spiritual. So they practice that. And then we bring them back, and then we train them a little bit about, okay, we ask what they talk about. And so there's open-ended questions. You try to find a point of common interest, and then you can ask yes or no questions, and a lot of times that just ends in a, you ask them, are you, what school, what's the yes or no question?
Are you a freshman?
Okay, then it's done. So are you freshmen? So that kind of question, we try to have them, we teach them open-ended questions that can engage a person, how to get them to converse. So we spend hours out at a camp going through all this. And eventually, the common faith, so they know what they believe and what they can speak to someone. And then we get into leading them to the Lord, how to pray with someone. So we just spend a lot of time practicing, going through what the studies show and what the Word shows, and then practice, practice, practice. And then when they're out on the campus, we're still there with them, but then they're getting some practice. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Doesn't that sound inviting?
Amen.
So all of you can, if you don't have an internship in the Midwest, you can come to Texas. But I think their brothers have something for you.
Amen.
Amen. Are you all going to do an internship?
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Good. So you can train the students, and we can give you some of our information. We've already done a lot of the research for you. Verbal is say their name, find a common point of interest, ask open-ended questions, share a story. A lot about visual, a lot about vocal, and I'm out of time, and it's time for you to share.